So I have a announcement that I want to make sure I get across to you. If you want to contact me by email, you can reach me by my personal email. It's in the church directory, and it's all lowercase. It's not that way in the directory, but it's all lowercase, dpbartles1, just the number 1, at gmail.com. I have that on all day long, and so if you want to send me an email, I check it throughout the day, and I do not have the church computer on. So mine's always on, so that's always the quickest, best, and most sure way of getting through if you want to do an email. You can always text me. That always comes through. And the telephone. This is a very quiet church. And there have been many days, now I may regret saying this, but there's many days my telephone never rings. I've been in churches where I go on vacation, I come back, and I know within 10 minutes the phone will ring. And every time it did, and never stopped. So I'm not advocating that you call me every 10 minutes, but I am available. I want you to know that. So I'm available for questions, for counseling, for whatever. If you just want to touch base, fine. So don't be bashful. We're here to serve. And I just want you to know that, and you can reach me any number of ways. So I've become a techie, kind of, even though I'm not. So, starting the church at Philippi, we're starting our series today. It'll take many months to get through this. And as we go through from week to week, we'll take breaks. I'll look at other things. Every communion, like next Sunday, will be our communion. We'll be back in John 17. But I also wanted to just kind of probe you a little bit in some of the breaks that I take from Philippians. Have you kind of dabbled at all in some of the things that are going on, like this pronoun thing that's invading the airways? Have you had anything on that? Have you ever had any discussion, any preaching about he, she, and it? Well, I may have to do that. How about the X in sex is not neutral? Have you had that? Okay. So if you come up to church someday and you see that on a board, you know that we're going to have a different subject. So I will kind of rotate a few things in to be somewhat current and to be able to inform the congregation about some of the things that are going on, like this prayer thing. And we need to be praying for this nation, but we need not be silent. And we need to address the truth and not be ashamed of what the truth is and be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the reason of hope that lies within us, to be able to give them the Word of God. Here's what it says. I believe it. God says it, and that settles it. And we should be able to go there. And so over the months, I'll kind of interject a few things, and we will not always be on Philippians, but it's going to be a while. So we are starting to look at the Church of Philippians, but we're not in the book of Philippians, because that is not where it began. It began in the book of Acts. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. And we'll be looking at Acts 16. And this church started like no other church ever started. It started with a vision. And when God gave this vision, the Macedonian vision, it changed Paul's direction. It changed the time. It changed the place. It changed the people that he wanted to reach. It changed everything. And no church since then has started like that. And so we read the passage this morning that the church of Philippi should make it very clear to us that when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, simply means that death will not overpower the church. So we look at that phrase from the lips of Jesus. He was using a figure of speech. Because in the Greek mind, to talk about the gates of hell was to refer to the abode of Hades, where dead people went. And so it was used as a figure of speech to talk about death. So what he is saying is that death will not end the church. Death was occurring, and it was happening naturally, and it was happening as people were martyred. And in the early days of the church, remember, James was martyred. Most of the apostles were martyred. John's the only one that survived martyrdom. So they were trying to stamp out the church, but even though people were dying and people were being martyred, that threat of death would not stop the church. So, we look around at ourselves, and I figure 10 years from now, I will not be here. You ask yourself, will you be here 10 years from now? I see people shaking their heads. Why? Because we're mortal. What happens if we all die? Will there be a church? Well, that depends. And that's what we're going to look at. God said, I will build my church and death will not stop it, but there's things we have to do to ensure the continuance of the church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are perishing. Our prayer time alone shows that we are falling apart. We're running out of body parts. And we take surgeries in stride. And we have disease and everything else, but we know that ultimately we are headed to the grave. But your church is eternal. So we pray that you will teach us eternal perspective. Teach us that aspect of diligence and insight so that we can minister to those around us, that we might minister effectively, and that the gospel might be heard clear, loud, and strong. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, I'd like you to look at the theme today. God builds his church in his name, time and place, regardless of obstacles and opposition. He builds the church. So we look at this incident in the Macedonian vision in verse 6 through 10. Acts 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, they had a burden for Asia. In relationship to where they were, Asia was this way. But God wanted them to go that way. So, they wanted to go one direction. God had something else in mind, actually the opposite direction. But Paul had a burden for people in an area. So was his burden wrong? No. His burden was correct. Does God want to reach people in Asia? Yes. Does he want to reach the Chinese? Yes. The Japanese? Yes. The Muslim? Yes. But he doesn't do it all at the same time, necessarily. God has a heart for the world. That's why he sent his Son into all the world, that anyone who believes should not perish but have everlasting life. So the gospel needs to go, and that is the commission we have to go into all the world. Paul wanted to go into all the world, but God stopped him. Why does God stop his messengers from going to point A and sends them to another place the opposite direction? Why does he do that? Because when God stops a message from going to a place, in his sovereignty, he is stopping the message from reaching into an area that has not been prepared. And so when God prepares an area and people have been softened by the Spirit of God and he sends his messenger in, take note. Because when God finally sends them in, it means he's been preparing the groundwork ahead of them and he's going to do a work. And so God sent them via the vision of Macedonia the opposite direction. So the principle of God's leading is this. The Holy Spirit never leads us contrary to his will. By the way, I'm going to give you a bunch of principles this morning, and those you might want to write down. There's going to be a bunch of them. He never leads us contrary to his will. He knows what he's doing. And when he gives people an urge and he bugs people's conscience to go into a specific area and that doesn't let up, they feel stronger and stronger. I got to go here. I got to go there. God's at work. Let God work through his inner urging. And when God leads people into a ministry, it is no mistake. So he leads us always according to his will, never against it. And the long-suffering of God, when he doesn't lead individuals into a territory, he's long-suffering. And when he's long-suffering, he's giving people more time to be thinking about the message that's going to come to them. And so his long-suffering leads to what? Repentance. Long-suffering of God leads to repentance. So his delay equals grace. Do you know of anybody that you have witnessed to till you're blue in the face and there's just no response? Do you have a neighbor that you wonder where on earth, where did they come from? The way they live, don't they understand anything about civility? And if you talk to them, they don't want to hear anything. And then all of a sudden, something happens. All of a sudden, somebody believes. And you go, wow. See, how many of you responded to the gospel the very first time you heard it? How many of you responded after maybe months, weeks, or years of hearing the gospel? The rest of you are unsaved. This is bad. I got to change my message. All right, let's do this one again. How many of you responded right away to the gospel? One, two, three. Well, at least some of you got saved. Okay, so how many of then you had took the delay route? You had to hear it several times, okay? The delay route. had to hear it. Okay. So here we are. So those of you that delayed experienced the grace of God, bringing you to repentance, so delay was grace. What if you had died before you responded? You see. But God didn't let you. Why? Because God never loses people he's elected. We don't know who they are, but he doesn't lose any. So we're here. So God leads. He never leads us astray. And this whole chapter illustrates this fact that God leads according to his will. So now, secondly, Luke joins the party at Troas. So let's read 10 and 11. We read 10 already. Let's go on to 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. Now, did you notice the transition there? A lot of people pass right over it. Luke joins the party at Troas. How do we know? Well, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke wrote it. Did you notice the transition from to the we and us? And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. He was the writer. So Luke is now revealing that he's part of the team. Who else is on the team? Paul in 15:40 and Silas in chapter 15:40 and Timothy in chapter 16:3 of Acts. So we have Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. That's quite a team. The other thing you want to be aware of, when God brings a team together, there's something pretty big that he wants to do. So that means there's a lot of avenues, a lot of ministries that are going to take place because he's calling together several individuals and he doesn't call them to be idle. So when God brings together a team, sends them to a field, he's not only prepped it, he has multiple ministries and it's going to have multiple things going on. And people are going, wow, well, he was involved over there. He was good with youth. Look at the youth are responding. And look at that person over there. They're really good with the seniors. Look at that. And so the ministry multiplies as God builds teams. Then Lydia is changed at a riverbank. Question mark. Why? Why is she converted or respond as she did? Acts 16:13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So Philippi was a Roman colony. And as a result of a Roman colony, there were a lot of heathen people in a Roman colony. And in that colony, they all had their gods. And they had them set up in various places. So when it came to the Sabbath, the people would go out of the city to worship. Now, what that tells us is that Philippi did not have a synagogue. Why not? Because a synagogue required 10 Jewish families, that is, 10 husbands, head of families, had to be there. And if there weren't 10 heads of Jewish families, they could not have a synagogue. They wouldn't spend the money to build and to supply a rabbi. So they didn't have a synagogue, which meant they had to go outside the city. They didn't just worship any place in the city because it was an uncouth thing to do with all of these idols sitting around. So they would vacate out so that they didn't have any association, didn't have any visible contact with the idols. So they went out to the riverbank where it was safe, and there they would meet and pray. So that's where we find them, and that's why. So they sat down and began speaking. So Paul and the rest of the team sat down with the women. This was not kosher. Rabbis did not sit down with the women. Rabbis did not teach women in groups. Rabbis did not go where the women were praying because the men prayed there and the women prayed over there. This was not cool in the eyes of society. But he ignored the custom. Why? He had been a rabbi. And any time that a rabbi came into the synagogue, he was immediately heard. Even if he was traveling, he would be given the opportunity to read and speak. Paul had been a rabbi, but he was converted. And on his missionary journeys, when he went to establish churches, where'd he go first? Synagogues. Why? Because the people that were in the synagogue, by the grace of God, through their background, to hear the scriptures over and over again. You know those people that raised their hand out here? You had to have more time? God was using the Hebrew people, the Jews, who had been hearing and hearing and hearing the word, to prepare when the time came for Paul to go to the synagogue and to use that as a point of contact to speak to people who were prepared. And that's why things took off so fast, because he was taking the message to people who were ready to respond and didn't know it. So this is where Lydia's at. And Paul is sitting down, unprejudiced, against custom, just so he can take advantage of the situation to spread the gospel. And that's what he does. So, outside the gate, away from the colony, away from the idols, they sat there and they discussed the word of God. And in verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was Lydia? She was an independent businesswoman, hard to find. But she was from Thyatira, Asia Minor. She traveled, she was away from home, and she's down here, and she is ministering, praying to these people, and she is probably a Jewish proselyte, because she's with the Jewish ladies who are gathering, and the practice was to engage in the women's prayer time in public. So she is probably a proselyte who has joined in, and she is either contemplating turning to God, or she has turned to God because she is called a worshiper of God. Lydia was a worshiper of God. So she engaged in the Jewish custom of being together for public prayer, and she may have been a true believer or in the process of becoming. So, the Lord, verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. So, in what way did God open Lydia's heart? Either to believe and to receive the message of the gospel, or to listen to the things that Paul had to say that went along with her belief that the Messiah needed to be not only believed, but he needed to be followed. And if she was a proselyte in the process, she was listening to this, saying, okay, Messiah came, I think that's him. And so I'm hearing the message from Paul that confirms what I believe. And so what do I want to do? I want to be involved in this ministry. Now, we don't know which way it was. If she was just on the edge of belief, or if she was a believer and she was going to go deep into the things of God. Either way is possible. Anyhow, she was hearing the gospel from Paul. God opened her heart to understand what Paul was saying, and bingo, something happened. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So all of a sudden, she realizes that Paul's ministry is the kind of thing that people need to hear. And so she wanted to be involved, and she wanted to be involved fully. So how did she get involved? Financially. How do we know? She said, come to my home and stay. This was a team of men. A woman, businesswoman, had to have a significant home to invite a team to come stay with her. She fed them, helped them with whatever need they had, and she financed what they needed to do. So she was very wealthy, and she plunged into the ministry. She underwrote the cost and said, let's go. I tell you, she was a dynamo. So God gave Lydia light. So she was there at the bank. We don't know for sure how much she knew or believed, but she knew and was not rejecting. So here's the principle. When people receive the light that God sends, he sends them more. When people respond to the light that God sends, he sends them more. If you reject, he doesn't. So that's the light principle. God gave Lydia more light. She was becoming stronger by the light that he was sending through the apostle. And she was committed for the cause of the gospel. So why did this mission team keep going back to the riverbank? Why there? Where they were looking for the responsive. And this is another principle. They went and they were looking to find who else besides Lydia would respond to their message and become involved in the spread of the gospel. Who else? So, here's what we often do. We will share the gospel with people, and they just kind of clam up. They don't want to hear. Now, we think that we need to be faithful, and we look for the occasion, and we tell them again. And sometimes again, and again, and again. To no avail. Then all of a sudden, we witness to somebody, and they're like eager beaver. They respond. And pretty soon, before you know it, they're not listening in opposition. They want to hear more. They're open. And lo and behold, they become a believer. What's the difference? Our ministry should be looking for people that are responsive. Who is hearing the message of truth and who is responding to it that I can see in some way they are positive in responding to the message. If I can find people that are positive, that's a door to me that says it's open and I need to give them more. I need to work with them, spend time with them, pray for them, share with them, because when the door is open, there is the opportunity of response. So when you find people responding, those are the ones you want to keep working with until the door shuts. So keep looking for the open door. So they kept looking for seekers, make new converts. And remember that this is the beginning of the church at Philippi. So how did the church of Philippi begin? It began with prayer, and it began as a group. Small group ministry is often the way God uses, the thing that he uses to start a church. Small group ministry becomes the tool that he reaches out to others. Then there's this matter of prayer, another basic principle. Prayer is what advances the church. You've heard it said that the church always goes forward on its knees. And here was the team going to the bank first and foremost to pray with these women and to continue praying, because without prayer, there is no power in ministry. And so they went and they prayed, and God blessed that time together, and they could share. And as they worked, talked, prayed, God said, here, here, and here. They got their attention, like, this person's listening. Let's go over and talk to them. That person's open. Let's go talk to them. This person's not. Go the other way. Look for the person that's open. They prayed, and they advanced, and they found people open. Then there's this little problem of Paul casts a demon out of a woman in 16 through 18. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by the slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by foretelling, fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out of her that very hour. So, here's a little truth. You can count on it. Satan used this girl to disrupt, to distract people from the work of God. Anytime you get a work going, there will be distractions. Just about the time you think things are going well, COVID hits. All right? What a field day, huh? What a field day Satan had. Just wrecked church after church all over America. So you get a brand new work going, you think everything's going well, and then something happens. Somebody gets a transfer, you lose this person, and then something else happens, and pretty soon your group is diminished, and you think, what are we doing? So things happen. So every time that there is a work of God, it is going to be resisted. So Satan, he knows how to distract, and there was a drastic action. Paul knew that when he cast the demon out of this girl, knowing that she was being used for profit, was going to cause a problem. And he was right. See, there was action that he took, and there was reaction that her owners took. So here's the principle of opposition. Satan always interferes with God's effective work. He always does. We can expect something else to come along. About the time you get up and going and everything is going smoothly, you think, oh, good, we're finally on track again. Look out, because something else is coming. And it does. So if there's something good happening, there's also something bad about to happen. That's the way Satan works. So you just have to be prepared for it. So Paul uses the testimony of, he refuses the testimony of demons in 17 and 18. She followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Was that true? Yeah, that was true. So here is a demon speaking out of a person, telling them that these are messengers who proclaim the way of salvation. What good is that? None. Why? Because it's a demon telling the truth of what Paul is doing, and this can't be. Because he is the minister of the gospel. He is the one that is there with the team to take the message, not demons. He can't allow this to happen. Why? The principle of light versus darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, what communion has light with darkness? What's the answer? None. Light and darkness don't mix. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So Paul didn't want anybody to think that this demon who was speaking through her was doing his work for him and that he was taking advantage of her to get people's attention. Because that's what her owners, her trainers, were doing. They were using her to get people's attention, and so they could go to them and get her to do her thing, and they got money for it. And Paul didn't want people to see him as a shyster, and certainly didn't want the work of demons to be promoting him. That cannot be. So any time that you have an opportunity in the church to do something that's devious in order to make headway, the answer is no, don't do it. Because the church has to be pure in its motive. And so you cannot glump on to things of Satanism and other ploys in order to advance the gospel. You got to do it the Bible way. That's the only way. So he cast out a demon in Jesus' name, knowing that only the power of God can cast out demons. That's the only way. The public couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it in a rational way, and they couldn't make a proper response to what Paul had done by casting her out. So Paul and Silas are in prison. They're thrown in jail, and here is an issue of retaliation over anger. What's the anger? Paul had robbed their income. So he robs her income, and people don't like that. And so people get angry when you touch their bank account. He touched their bank account. So they rally the people in the town around them, and he gets them so riled up, and he gives them phony excuses. And so they're confronted with the crowd, and they're beaten. And the magistrates, read here in verse 22, they were walking around with their rods. And when the magistrates in this area would walk through town to show their power, they would carry a bundle of rods the size that would hold an axe. And they did that in order to show people that if you disobey the government and we get involved, you see these rods? We have the legal right to arrest you, to beat you, and to enact capital punishment if we want. We just simply stick on the axe on the rod. And whack. So they walked around town with an armload of rods. And so that's the group of people that he was commandeered with. And they threw him in prison. And they were beaten. And so they cast in the prison into the deep recesses. They're bruised. They're bleeding. And they're taken in and they're placed in stocks. Straw was placed on the ground. The stocks had holes in them to spread the legs apart in an uncomfortable position, and you had to lay back on the straw with your bleeding back. No treatment. So how's the response? They had a pity party, right? No pity party. They break forth, and it says, verse 25, they broke forth in prayer and praise and singing. And so as they are doing this, people are listening. And so the Philippian jailer is saved, and so his attention is gotten, and we see that he responds, becomes a believer. And as he responds, it took an earthquake to get him to respond. And so we see in verse 26 and 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." So why would the prisoners escape? Because this is their chance. It's a terrible place to be. So that would be the normal thing. But they didn't go. Why? Because he yelled out, "We're all here." So there were prisoners to go, "Wait a minute, that's Paul. What do you mean we're all here? There's something else going on here. Don't go. Don't move." And so they stayed. Now, that was something that was a sovereign act. Do you know what it is? If they had run, the jailer was responsible. He was ready to fall on his sword. What would have happened to his soul? Do you see what happened in the story? God used a supernatural event, stopped a bunch of people from running out the door naturally, to preserve his life so he could hear the gospel and respond. And that's exactly what happened. God got his attention, brought him to the point of conviction, and brought him to the point of right response. So he saw this miracle, and against all odds, he became a believer. He heard Paul. So here is another principle, and that is of living magnets. When a good Christian testimony is lived out in front of others, in front of a non-believer, you become a magnet that draws them to God. If you live a convincing witness, you draw people to the Lord. So our witness counts. So his faith is revealed by his works. He washes their wounds, which he could have done first, but he didn't. He fed them. He encouraged them to talk to his household. He wanted to be baptized, and then he baptized his household, and all his household were baptized, not against their will, but because he shared the gospel. Paul preached to them, and they responded, so that's why they were baptized. So what are the lessons? Let's go back to the thing. God builds his church in his time, his place, and way, regardless of obstacles and opposition. So there were people involved in this series of events that were believers for a long time and some that were new. So who normally, if you're looking at sheep, what sheep give birth to lambs? The mature, right? The mature. Lambs do not give birth to lambs. But when we're talking about a spiritual birth, God can use the mature and he can use the immature to bring the message and bring a new life into the body of Christ. You don't have to be mature. You have to be available. You may be mature. You may be a new believer. But God wants to use you. There's another modern-day principle. It is called the principle of homogeneous unit. You ever heard of that? The homogeneous unit is God saves people who are a bird of a feather flock together. People have to be alike, think alike, be in the same place, do things alike before he will save them. That's not the case. If you look at this group of people, you have Lydia, very well to do. And then you possibly had that demon girl running around. Maybe she heard the gospel. Then you had the jailer, a most uncomely individual that would team up with Lydia. Can you see this? This is a motley crew. And sometimes churches, you have very strange groups of people. Does God have to have a certain kind so he can save them and make them a unit? No. He reaches all different kinds, all stripes of people. He brings them together. And what's the change factor? The Word of God changes them to be like him, and the gifts he gives so they can work together. And by the grace of God, they change to be like him. He doesn't have to look for people that are the same. He finds people of all stripes, and he can pull us together, and here we are. So, can God use you down the road? Can he use you in town? Can he use you with an individual? Can he use you with a motorcyclist? Can he use you with one of these four-wheelers running down the road? Who can you talk to? It's all open. There's no one group. Go to where God is leading you, where there's response, and God will take care of the rest. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to your cause of spreading the news to all so that you can build your church. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.